Good morning.
Morning.
It's great to be with you guys today. I'm going to do my lesson this morning on the most excellent way. Have you ever gotten angry with someone? Have you ever felt it on the freeway, like when you're driving behind someone that's going 20 miles an hour too slow? That seems to be a good place for anger for me. I especially get upset at people who seem to think that they're too important to follow the rules. Like if there's a big line of cars, they just veer off the road into the side or through a median in order to get on because they don't have to wait like the rest of us. How about when you're face-to-face with people? I spend a lot of time at the office talking with people about science and politics and spiritual things. And I think most of the time I'm a pretty even-tempered sort of person, maybe. But I tend to get really frustrated with them when they will not listen, when they won't hear the things I'm trying to tell them. And I can remember one time particularly where I really got upset when I was trying to explain something spiritual to a person. It was definitely not my finest hour. It's hard to act like a Christian all the time and with everyone. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to be the kind of people who behave with love towards people in all of our relationships, even if it gets difficult sometime. Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul urges us to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. Both those scriptures sort of say the same thing. They say it's not always going to be easy. Some people are going to be easier to love than others. But we need to work at it and try to be patient and loving and kind with everyone that we meet. And if it's possible for us to get along in peace and harmony with all the people around us. This morning we're going to look at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul actually begins in chapter 12 and he says, I will show you a still more excellent way, after having talked about spiritual gifts before that. In Greek he uses the word hyperbole, which is where we get our English word hyperbole. So he's over-exaggerating the importance of this. This is a still more better way, the best way. What he's trying to say is, I'm going to show you the best way to serve other people and to deal with almost every situation that we face in our life. And that way is love. He points out four things that love is better than, and these are things that most Christians think are really important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You remember the first gospel sermon on Pentecost? God used that miracle to help the apostles open up the gates to the kingdom. He used that miracle to help everyone understand and to show that his power was at work. And Paul says that even if he could speak in every conceivable language, if he didn't have love, he would have nothing worthwhile to say. His whole life would be a useless, noisy clanging. You see, love is more important than any spiritual gift, says God. Then Paul moves on in verse 2 and he says, it's more important than knowledge. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, even if you know it all, even if you knew everything there was to know, but you didn't have love, then you are nothing at all. I love learning new things. It's like my passion. I spent a lot of time in college, and I love to continue to learn things. I think I'd probably like to know everything there is to know. But without love, that would be meaningless. And the world is always seeking after more knowledge, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but what it needs now more than anything is love. Because people's hearts need to change before society will change, before we will become a better people. And third, Paul says love is more important than faith. He doesn't say that faith is not important, but that love is more so. Also in verse 2, he says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, then I'm nothing. What's your faith this morning? What do you believe this morning? Do you believe that God created the world? Do you believe Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son? That He came to the world and He lived a sinless life? That He died and was buried and rose again on the third day? Do you believe that now He's at the right hand of the Father and that He's preparing a place for us? And that eventually He'll come again? If you believe those things, that's great. Good for you. But if you don't have love, that still amounts to nothing. Even faith has no value unless it's backed up by love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul, talking about works of the law, says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That's the only thing that counts. Fourthly, love is more important than generosity. In verse 3, he says, "If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." You notice that he says everything, not 10%. We're talking empty the bank account, mortgage the 401k, all your assets, give to the poor, even offer your own body for the poor. It still amounts to nothing without love. Generosity by itself isn't enough. We get lots of calls for people asking for us to donate money for various causes. I'm sure you guys do too. But why give to them? You give because you just heard a sermon on stewardship. Maybe because you feel guilty if you don't give. Or maybe to impress others. But if the only reason that we give is to receive or benefit ourselves, then it's lacking love, and the gift itself has no value at all. Our motive should be love. Love for God and love for God's people. So Paul says that love is more important than any spiritual gift there is to offer. It's more important than all knowledge, than perfect faith even, or complete and exhaustive generosity. Obviously, he's telling us love is way more important than maybe we thought before, even. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." We just studied this. It was on the Last Supper night. You remember when Jesus said that? Did you notice it's a commandment, not a suggestion? God doesn't command us to do things that we can't do. So how do we do that? Because people tend to think of love in the Disney way. Like you fall into it, like you fall into a hole. Or you fall out of it, like you fall out of a tree or out of your bed. Disney love is in every movie, in every book, everywhere around us, the Disney definition of perfect instant love. And the news is full of celebrities who are basically a victim to their emotions. How can we possibly control love when the world teaches us that it just happens to you? It's not something that you can control in any way. Well, the Bible teaches us that love is something that we can control. Since God commands it of us, I can choose to love you, and you can choose to love me back in return, or without me, I guess. It's not a hopeless situation like Brad and Angelina, I guess. It's not hopeless. We have the ability to choose those things. But what kind of love is he talking about? If you go into Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it's just one verse, but he says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's basically loving like Jesus loved. Think about others and others' interests like you think about your own. Like your own interests, even. When you do that, you become unselfish, centered on others. Let's apply that to a couple of different situations. First, within ourselves. Selfishness is an impossible, it's impossible to satisfy. It's really easy to spend our entire lives fulfilling our own lusts because there's more supply out there, I think, than there ever has been. People talk about binging television shows. You can watch entire seasons in a night. There's enough entertainment out there to binge constantly, to excess. And the weird part about trying to satisfy those kind of lusts is it just enhances your appetite for lusts. Rather than satisfying your desire, when you watch those TV shows, you just want to watch more. You find that as you spend more time on those, you become trained to focus on yourself. It's like empty calories. If we choose to live our life that way, focused on fulfilling our own lusts and our own desires, and that sounds harsh, but that's basically just doing what feels good, doing what we want to do. It comes naturally. Filling ourselves with what we're hungry for. If we do that, we end up becoming a kind of a part-time Christian. The time that we have left over for God is only after we've eaten as much as we can. But if we replace that with a serving, with service towards God, that's pleasing to God, and it's truly fulfilling. When we replace those empty calories with a lasting kind of satisfaction, it doesn't leave us hungry. It leads to a kind of contentment. And the contentment and joy that we get from serving other people, it frees us from always having to chase after our lusts. It gives us the freedom to serve God and focus our lives in that direction without constantly being driven in every direction by the latest new thing or whatever strikes our fancy right then. It's incredibly liberating. What about in our families? If everybody here, if one person from every family went home and said, "I'm going to apply this right now in my family. I'm going to do what I can." Can you imagine what that would do? Let's start with our spouses, our husbands or wives. Can you treat them kinder or more tender, more gentle? Even if they're acting like a jerk. If you were to spread that, it would overflow in your relationship to the relationship between you and your children. It would affect them and perhaps their relationships with each other. That kind of thing, it can't be contained. Love like that, it spreads and it's contagious. And it changes things. It doesn't leave the world unaffected. Just by loving, we can make that kind of change. And once our families, once it's filtered down through our families, it overflows into the congregation, into our spiritual family. And love has a really important role in our spiritual lives as Christians. It makes us grow up. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, Paul tells us that we need to mature, we need to grow up and to full manhood, and not to be like children, tossed back and forth by every doctrine, but to be firm adults. And in verse 15, he says, instead of being tossed, rather speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love binds us together, makes us mature, and grows our congregation into a self-sustaining organization like it's supposed to be, like a body. When our church is filled with love, it overflows into the world, and it has an effect. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All people. That's the way the world will find out that Jesus is real, that the things that are in the Bible are true, when they see them in us. We are the light that shows that. If we really want to love people the way that Jesus loved people and continues to love people, we need to try to get the same kind of compassion in our lives that Jesus had. We've spent a lot of time, again, studying about Jesus like we should. We see that he had an overwhelming love and concern for other people, even on his way to the cross. By way of comparison, I guess, I'm kind of famous for getting really engrossed in movies and in books and in fictional sort of things. My family is always, if there's anything touching in a movie or anything, they look to me to see if I'm crying yet. We just went to see The Sound of Music, and I got so involved in, you know, the family and their characters, their relationships with each other, the struggles that they were going through, that I was crying in The Sound of Music. And Holly said, "There's no crying in The Sound of Music. It's not sad." But it was so touching. Can you remember a time when you were that wrapped up in a movie or a show or anything? So wrapped up that you identified with the people that you were seeing, that when they cried, you felt like crying. When they laughed, you laughed. You were joined with that movie and part of it. That's what compassion is like. Can you imagine doing that with each other, sharing our stories with each other with that kind of engrossment or connection? If we do that, it's going to make us ask some really difficult questions that we may not be accustomed to dealing with. Questions that look like, what's it like? What's it like to hurt deep inside when nobody knows and you don't feel comfortable letting it out? What's it feel like to be isolated like that? What does it feel like being sick and knowing that you're not going to get better? And wanting to live. What's it feel like being physically impaired? Dealing with struggles with things that most of us don't even think twice about doing. What's it like to be a minority or to suffer discrimination or hard times because of who you are? What's it like to be dealing with marital problems or other domestic problems. What's it like to be in those situations? The question is, do we have enough love looking at the kind of burdens that people are carrying? Do we have enough love to help them bear those burdens? That's what it means when Jesus talks about loving each other like he loved us. Well, we may not be able to preach the world's greatest lesson. Maybe we aren't going to be able to deliver that perfect word of wisdom at just the right moment. Maybe we're not going to be able to show people something wonderful that just knocks their socks off. But all of us can sit with someone, just sit with someone who needs comfort. There's things that we can all do that are just that just build that relationship. We can all show people love. And that is the most excellent way. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has always been our perfect example of love. He gave the ultimate sacrifice of his Son for our forgiveness, for our freedom. He invites us all to share an eternal relationship with him, an everlasting hope. If you're not a Christian, if you don't share that relationship with him, you can have it. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, and if you're ready to tell whoever will listen, if you're ready to repent, to turn away from bad choices that you've made in your life and to start on a new path and be ready and be baptized into his death, you can be raised to walk with him today, cleansed of your sins. If you're ready to do that, come forward and do that now while we stand and sing an invitation song.